Turn in God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want us to return now to the first letter of Peter. We were looking at this last year, and towards the end of the year, when the second lockdown came about, then we stopped and we haven't looked at it since. But we're returning now to 1 Peter chapter 2, this letter that Peter wrote to God's people, filled with wonderful advice, great practical advice in regard to living the Christian life. And in the will of God, I want us to continue our way through this book and to systematically through these chapters. This is the way I believe we should study Scripture, in a systematic way, covering it verse by verse and learning from God's Word as God has revealed it to us. So we're coming now again to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us to read from verse 18, and we're going to read down to the end of verse 25 here. 1 Peter chapter 2, commencing to read at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his truth to our hearts. Let's ask for God's help now, as we come to consider his word today. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reading of your own precious word. We thank you, Lord, that as we read the scriptures of truth, God himself is speaking to us. And we have the very revelation of the Lord. We pray, O God, thou wouldst now minister to our hearts as we come around the preaching of your truth. Lord, we think even of this hymn that we have just sung. And Lord, it would be my prayer, Lord, make me a channel of blessing today. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come upon me, even as I would preach your word. Use me even in your hand today. We pray you'll stick to every heart. You know each individual. You know each need. You know each circumstance. Pray, O Lord, that you will simply apply your truth to our hearts in that way that is fitting. And may it be a blessing to each soul. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. And returning to 1 Peter chapter 2 today, I want us to consider these verses we have just read together under the heading, The Christian's Professional Duty. The Christian's professional duty. In this passage of God's word, we have previously noted how Peter is setting before God's people the Christian's duty in this world. The Christian's duty in this world. This is the general theme or subject that runs throughout this portion of Scripture, which stretches from verse 11 in chapter 2 to verse 12 in chapter 3. God's servant here is setting forth the Christian's duty as they live in this world. As Peter then deals with this general subject, he focuses in upon a number of different areas in life. And he teaches the child of God how he must give careful attention to these different areas in life. We've already considered two areas that Peter has brought into focus. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, we considered the Christian's personal duty. This is the duty that every believer has to see to the spiritual need of their own heart. The child of God must continually endeavour to maintain the garden of their own soul in a holy and God-honouring manner. We must seek to bear the fruit of godliness and to be ever watchful against the weeds of sin springing up in our life. And this is the duty of the Christian in regard to the personal state of their own souls. They must ensure that they're growing spiritually, that they're developing spiritually. We have all got this responsibility in regard to our own spiritual state. To resist the devil. To resist sin. And live a life of godliness. The wise King Solomon told his son in Proverbs 4:23, Keep our heart with all diligence. Keep our heart with all diligence. This is the Christian's personal duty in life, to watch over and guard their own soul. And the last time we were in this passage, we considered verses 13 to 17. And we noted the Christian's public duty. The Christian's public duty. This is the duty which the Christian has in regard to the state, or in regard to the civil authority, living as a citizen within a country. The powers that be are ordained of God, therefore we should willingly submit to the authority of those who rule over us. We should submit to them. God has given rulers and governments certain powers. Indeed, He's given to them great powers. The Lord has not given to them complete power, absolute power over all things. For the powers that be in regard to the civil authority do not govern the church of Christ. Christ is the great king and head of the church. And so the powers that be do not govern how the church behaves, how the church worships, when the church meets. These powers do not belong to the powers that be, to the civil authority. Christ has given them to His officers within the church. This is their responsibility. However, in relation to the particular powers that the civil authority rightly hold, God's people should live in willing obedience to them. In regard to the powers that they hold, they are ministers of God, and therefore we are to submit our lives to their authority and to their power. And so Peter here in this passage has dealt with the Christian's personal duty and also the Christian's public duty. However, as he continues to speak to God's people of the Christian's duty in this world, he now focuses in upon what we call the Christian's professional duty. That is the Christian's duty in relation to work life, in relation to our occupation. This is what is brought before us in these verses we have read here today. Verses 18 to 25 of 1 Peter chapter 2. See the opening words of verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. We read here of servants and masters. Or we might say today, employees and employers. Peter then is turning the attention of God's people to the way we are to behave in our place of work. He's setting before us the manner by which we are to conduct ourselves as Christians in a working environment, in the workplace, in our daily occupation. And the very fact that Peter addresses this issue reveals to us most clearly that God is interested and concerned with how His people behave in the workplace. God is interested, God is concerned with how we behave in the workplace. In fact, this subject comes up on quite a number of occasions in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, writing to the believers in Ephesus, told them in Ephesians 6 and 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. And you see, Paul was making the believers in Ephesus so clearly aware that they were to be subject to their masters. They were to obey them. Again, speaking to the believers in Colossae, Paul says something very similar in Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So again, he said the same thing to the believers in Colossae. Furthermore, as the apostle wrote to Timothy and Titus, his colleagues in the ministry, he told both these men that when they were preaching, when they were teaching their flocks, they were to instruct God's people in how to behave, not only as employees, but also as employers. And he told both Timothy and Titus to teach their congregations these things, to instruct their people in how they were to behave within the workplace. And so the subject of how the Christian should behave in the workplace is a very important one. And we need to give careful attention to it. This is very much part of living the Christian life. And living a life that is to the glory of God. Now perhaps you're thinking, well, I'm retired. I'm retired. I'm no longer in employment. What Peter says here then is not really relevant to me. My working days are behind me. I've been retired for years. And I'm no longer in employment. I no longer have a boss in this sense. Well, even in retirement, even when our official working days are behind us, we still need to pay close attention to that which God's word says here. We still need to consider very carefully what God says here. You see, when we get older, very often we will need others to come and work for us. We will need others to assist us, to help us. Workers coming into our homes, maybe health workers, a nurse or a doctor, a home help, a carer. And these people, what are they doing? They're in their place of employment. They're in their place of work. And there you are in the midst of it. And so these words even apply to us. Very much apply to us in retirement. They teach us how we are to behave and treat people who come into our homes or into our lives to do a job, to do a work. And again, we can take this further. These words also include school life. School life as well. You're at school or at college. How should you behave in that environment? What these words teach us. And so, as we think about the Christian's professional duty here, this is a subject which is not only important, but it is one that impacts every stage of life. It is something that to teach us in regard to every aspect of life, even in the latter years of our lives. How we should behave in regard to our professional duty, work life. There are three things I want us to note in this passage about the work life of the Christian. Three things. In the first place, we see here in the work life of the Christian, there is a submission. In the work life of the Christian, there is a submission. This is very clearly set before us in the words of verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The instruction which Peter gives to servants or to employees here is, be subject to your masters. Be subject to your masters. That is, they were to be subject to all those that were over them in the place of work or employment. The title masters, as it is used in this verse, refers to anyone who is in a position of authority in the workplace. Anyone who is in a position of authority. In our times, it includes not only the boss, the owner of the business perhaps, but also the manager, or any managers, supervisors, foremen, whoever is in a position of authority. Therefore, what God's servant is saying is, the Christian in the workplace must be subject to all those that are over them. They must submit to those who hold positions of authority over them. It's also important to note here that the word subject to literally mean be under obedience. Be under obedience. We can read this verse, servants, be under obedience to your masters. Or employees, be under obedience to your employers, to your manager, to your supervisor, to your foreman. This is the thought here, this is the sense. And so what Peter is saying here is most clear. The Christian in the workplace is to obey and submit to those that are over them. There is to be a submission, a yielding to them, an obedience. However, Peter does not only speak of the need to submit in this verse. He also speaks of the nature of this submission. The nature of it. He tells God's people the way they are to submit to their masters in the workplace. And he points out two things. In the first place, Peter says, this submission is to be respectful. It is to be respectful. See again what it says in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. With all fear. The words all fear mean with all respect to their office and orders. With respect to their role and to their requirements, the things they asked you to do. This is to be the nature of the submission the Christian renders to those over them in the workplace. Respectful, courteous submission. Giving them their place. Acknowledging their position. In a respectful, decent way. It is unbecoming for a Christian in any way to show disrespect to their boss or those over them. It's unbecoming. This includes complaining about them and criticizing them to others. Complaining about the boss. Complaining about the work. This is very often what takes place in this world. And in many cases, it has become the norm for workers and employees to be resentful and critical to those in management. And this is what we see in our wicked world. This is how the ungodly behave. Very often resentful to the manager. Or resentful to the owners. And they have this disrespect for them. And they complain about them. Yet the Christian is not to behave in this way. Instead, they are to submit to their masters with all fear. With all fear. They are to treat them with the greatest respect. Now, this is God's will for our lives in regard to work life. And we should know this. You're in employment. What is God's will for you as you're doing your daily duties in the workplace? And you might think, well, this is not a very spiritual thing to consider today. This is a very simple thing. This is what God teaches us. We need to know these things. God's will for you is this. That you show the greatest respect to those that are over you. Give them their place. And you honor them. This is what Christ teaches us in his word. Submit to your masters with all fear. This submission is to be respectful. But we also see here this submission is to be righteous. It is to be righteous. And this is what is put before us in the second half of verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Notice here Peter speaks of how God's people are to submit not only to masters that are good, but also masters that are not good, that are wicked. Now we should note that he's not saying employees should obey their employers when they're directed to do wrong. This is something we should never do. We should never obey, no matter who it is, whether it is a government or whether it is someone else in society or whether it is our employers. We should never obey them when they ask us to do something which is wrong, which is sin. We should never obey them. We read that passage earlier where Joseph was in the house of Potiphar. In many ways, Potiphar's wife was over Joseph. And yet when she was commanding him, requesting of him that he would do sin, he refused, he ran away. And this is the way we are to behave. And so we should never do anything that is wrong. However, what we should do is we should obey even those masters, even those people who are over us in the workplace, when they mistreat us, and there when they're cruel to us. We should submit to those people in the workplace, even when they're hard and they're difficult to deal with, and even when they treat us in a very bad sense. The word froward here means warped, crooked, or perverse. Warped, crooked, or perverse. The reality is that in work, we can very often come up against such people. People that are warped, that are crooked, that are perverse. I know that in work life, I have come up against such people. I can think of one man. And the only way I could describe him is he was demon-possessed, the way he behaved. You could never reason with him. I remember one day he stood and he screamed in my face about an inch away for the smallest little thing that he thought I shouldn't have been doing. And you come up against these people. These twisted, these crooked, these warped people. Yet what Peter is saying here is, two wrongs don't make a right. Two wrongs don't make a right. Just because someone is in a position of authority and this person treats you in a way which is unrighteous, it doesn't give us the right to behave in an unrighteous way towards them. This is not how we are to respond. We're continually to submit in righteousness, even to an unrighteous man or an unrighteous woman for that matter. And remember the context of this book. Don't forget the context in which Peter is writing here. He was writing at a time when God's people were suffering great persecution.
They were being put to death in the most brutal manner. And without doubt, this persecution would have spilled over into the workplace. And a Christian employee in a work environment which was heathen and ungodly would have suffered greatly and would have been mistreated in many, many different ways by crooked, perverse, and evil men. Yet what does Peter say? He says, submit to them. Obey them. This is God's will. Even evil men, even when they're wicked, not only to the good and the fair, but to the wicked, and to those who are unfair. The good Bible commentator Matthew Henry put it this way: the sinful conduct, or the sinful misconduct of one relationship, does not justify the sinful behavior of the other. The servant is bound to do his duty, though the master be sinful, froward, and perverse. And the work life of the Christian then is a submission. This submission, a respectful and righteous submission to all those who are our masters and are over us. This is what we ought to understand. We are to obey them. We are to submit to them. This is Christian behavior. Christian behavior. But then we also see here in the work life of the Christian, it's not only a submission, but there's also a service. A service. This is brought before us in verses 19 to 21. And notice again what it says here in these words. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. Now the reason why people work is so they can earn a living. So they can earn a wage. To provide for themselves and to provide for their family. And this is why people work. Paul told God's people in Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if any would not work, neither should he eat. And so work is right and proper. This is what men ought to do. They ought to work. And Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Therefore, it is right and proper, if we are able, if we are physically able, it is right and proper that we work and labour to provide for our own needs and also for the needs of those in our family. The Bible, in the strongest terms, condemns slothfulness and condemns idleness. Indeed, this is one of the infamous sins. This was one of the infamous sins found in the wicked city of Sodom before it was destroyed by the judgment of God. We're told this in Ezekiel 16:49. This is what it says. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. And listen to these words. And abundance of idleness was in her. This is what was found in Sodom. That wicked, wicked city. Abundance of idleness. And so the Christian in life should engage in work. Not only to provide for their own needs, but also because laziness, idleness, slothfulness is a terrible sin in the sight of God. And we see it all around in our society today. Slothfulness and idleness. And people just pass over it like if it was something not important. It is a great and wicked sin. It was one of the sins that brought God's judgment on Sodom. And yet it is so prevalent in our society. As it was in the days of Sodom, so it shall be in the last time. However, for the child of God, work life is also important because it provides the Christian with a unique opportunity to serve Christ in this world. And this is what I want us to note here. For the Christian, work life is important because it provides them with a unique opportunity to serve Christ in this world. And this is what Peter is saying. This is what he's getting at in verses 19 to 21. Notice in verse 21 he says, for even hereunto were ye called. For even hereunto were ye called. Note Peter in these words speaks of a calling. Speaking of a calling. Now what is this calling that he says God's people are called onto? He's speaking to these people about how they are to behave in the workplace. How they are to behave as employees. And then he says, for even hereunto were you called. What is this calling? Well, it is the calling of serving Christ in the workplace. As we work, as we labor and go about our daily duties, we are at the same time to serve Christ. That's what Peter's making clear here. In our daily vocation, in our daily work, as we go about it, we are to serve Christ. This is the place that God has called us to serve Him. He's called us to serve Him here on a daily basis. And that's where we have this calling. God has given to you the particular talents and gifts that you have, that you might serve Him in a particular occupation, in a particular role. And this is why we're all made differently. Because God has got His people in many different places, serving Him in the workplace. This is His will. And this is why you've got the gifts that you have to do a particular occupation, to carry out a particular work. Because this is your calling from God. You're called to serve Him in that place. This is vitally important. Serving Christ in the workplace. Because in most cases, it is in employment, through work life, that we have the greatest interaction with others in this world. In most cases, this is where we as believers have the greatest interaction with ungodly people, with unsaved people. Indeed, this is where we really get to know other people, and where we have a wonderful opportunity of meeting those that we simply would never meet. Think of all the people you know, outside of your family and outside of the church family. I reckon the vast majority of those people that you know, you met them, and you've got to know them personally through a working relationship. Think about it for a moment. All the different people you know simply because you were involved in some work with them. You met them through some employment or through some working activity. This is why serving Christ in the workplace is so important. Because this is where we have the greatest interaction with an unsaved and perishing world. And in fact, it's a glorious opportunity. A glorious opportunity. Working with the same people day in and day out. God there has placed you. God there has put you there. Why? That you might serve Him. That you might honor Him. That you might be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in that particular working environment. That's why. That's your calling. That's God's calling in your life. Now, of course, this raises the question, how do we serve Christ in the workplace? How do we, as believers, serve Christ in the workplace? What is involved in serving our Savior as you go about our daily employment and vocation in this world? Well, Peter, in these verses, points out a number of ways by which the Christian is to serve the Lord Jesus as we meet with others in the workplace. A number of ways. Notice here, we are to serve Christ through our work. We are to serve Him through our actual work. In verse 20, it speaks of the need to do well. The need to do well. See again what it says in verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now Peter is speaking here of suffering for doing well. Suffering for doing well. And we will come to that in a minute. But what I just want to note here for the present is if the Christian is to suffer for doing well, then they first of all must do well. We can't suffer for doing well if we don't do well. Therefore, in the workplace, the believer must endeavour to do well and to work to the best of their ability. This is how we are to behave in the workplace. Of course, we've all different talents and gifts and abilities and limitations and weaknesses. But we should ever strive to do well in our working environment. To do to the very best of our ability. To work in such a manner that we will bring glory to God even in our work, whatever that might be. This is vital if we are to serve Christ in the workplace. Really crucial. If our work is shoddy, If it's sloppy, if it's messy, if it's careless, that is such a bad testimony for a believer. An horrific testimony for a believer. We must do well. And really, this is where we must start as we think about serving Christ in the workplace, by doing good work. The actual work we're doing, we must do it well. Paul told God's people in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Think again of Joseph in Potiphar's house and in the prison down in Egypt. Joseph did well. In fact, he did so well that Potiphar put all that he had in his house under his care. Joseph was conscientious. He was diligent in his work. Indeed, he had this great testimony. The Lord was with him. Why did he have this testimony? Because he was a good worker. He did well. See what happened in the prison. And we must not miss this. This is the first way we are to serve the Lord in the workplace. In our work. No matter what vocation or work we are involved in, we should strive to do well to the glory of God. But then, secondly, we serve Christ in the workplace, not only through our work, but also through our witness. Through our witness. This is really what Peter is focusing in upon as he speaks to God's people in these words. He says in verse 19, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now the word thankworthy here means acceptable or favourable. The same words translated at the end of verse 20, acceptable. Acceptable. Now why is Peter saying here that when the Christian suffers or is mistreated in the workplace, it is something that is thankworthy or acceptable? This seems almost crazy. There's a believer and they're suffering in the workplace. There's a believer and they're being mistreated by their employers and maybe by their other colleagues in work. And he's saying this is thankworthy. This is acceptable. And again, keep in focus the context of this book. This is a time when God's people were being so brutally treated. There wasn't unions to appeal to. There wasn't fair trade or whatever it might be. You couldn't go to someone else and seek for help. There wasn't any of these bodies that we know of today set up. And yet he says, when the believer's mistreated by those in authority, it's thankworthy, it's acceptable. Why is this? Well, the reason why he says it's thankworthy is because it gives the believer, it gives the Christian a greater opportunity to manifest and show forth God's grace in our lives. That's why. When we turn the other cheek, when we respect those that disrespect us, when we are kind to those who are cruel to us, it is the most wonderful and undeniable witness to the power of God's salvation. And that's what it is. It gives us the opportunity to really manifest the grace and goodness of God. Transformed lives. You see, sinful men, ordinary men, when they're mistreated, they react badly. And they react angrily. And they become resentful and bitter. Ah, but when the Christian doesn't do this, what a witness that is. A glorious witness in a working environment. Men, wicked men can and do attack and mock the gospel. And that's what they do. But they cannot deny a godly and gracious life. They can't deny it. Therefore, in the workplace, we are to serve Christ through our witness, by the manner by which we live and conduct ourselves. Those we work with should witness a holy life, a humble life, a gracious life. That's what they should see. A godly individual living in a godly way. This is how we serve Christ in the workplace. Not only through our work itself, but through our witness, through our behavior, through how we conduct ourselves. Of course, when our behavior is not good in the workplace, and I must mention this as well, when our behavior is poor, then We damage Christ's cause and testimony. We should always be so mindful of this. As Christians, we're continually bearing Christ's testimony. We carry it with us. The ungodly are watching. I remember hearing of one man, and he's a believer, professes to be saved, but he was working on a building site. And this man, as he worked on the building site, was using what we could call crude and unbecoming language. And another believer challenged him about it. He said, listen, and he didn't challenge him in front of everybody. He took him to the side and said, listen, hold on a wee minute. You tell us you're a Christian and you're behaving in this way in front of all these men. What kind of testimony is that? And do you know what he said? He said, this is just the language of the building site. Don't worry about it. That's horrific. He was using the language of the world instead of the language of the Christian. And he was damaging Christ's testimony. He wasn't serving Christ in the workplace because his witness was so bad. And so we are to serve Christ in the workplace through our work, through our witness. We also are to serve Christ in the workplace through our words. That is, we are to speak of Christ and tell those that we work with of our Saviour and Lord. The command of Christ to every Christian is go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is God's command to us all, every believer. We're to go out and to preach, tell others of the Saviour. All the world includes those we meet with in the workplace. Those that we daily work with. And it also includes those that come into our homes to work. Those that come to our own homes. Maybe a carer. Maybe someone who comes to help us with something. We're to speak to them of Christ. Tell them of the Saviour. We're to serve Christ in the workplace through our words. Through our words. We're telling forth the good news of Jesus Christ to a perishing world. And so in the work life of the Christian, there is not only a submission, but there's also the service. There is a great service to do. Serving Christ through our work, through our witness, and through our words. This is our calling. Maybe you think today you're not called of God. You are. You're called of God to serve Him in your workplace. Submission. Service. But then quickly and finally, notice with me here, in the work life of the Christian, there is a standard. There is a standard. This is what Peter brings before us in the closing words of this chapter. Verses 21 to 25. See again what it says in these words and how wonderful these words are. Verse 21, Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Notice who our great example is in the workplace. It is Christ. It says here, we are to follow his steps. He is our standard, of course, in everything in life. And this includes work life. This includes work life. Now these words bring before us the most wonderful truth here. They speak of what Christ has done as our Saviour. Giving himself for us. Shedding his blood. Purchasing for us eternal life. Bringing us into his fold. Bringing healing to our souls. And yet this is all as an example of how we should behave in the workplace. This is why Peter speaks of Christ now and speaks of all these things. And of course we could preach sermons on the doctrinal truth that is here. Wonderful truth. Mighty truth. But why does Peter bring this out to us? He brings out so we will know how to behave in the workplace. So we will behave like Christ. He's our example. He says this here in verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. His steps in what? His steps in how we work. In the workplace of our lives. Christ's great work in this world was, of course, the most difficult and the most dreadful work of all. It was the work of bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, and how he was mistreated. Mocked, beaten, spat upon, crucified. What a vile and heinous way Christ was treated as he labored in this world. And yet the Lord Jesus engaged in this horrific work joyfully, willingly. We are told in verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is the example that we are to follow in the workplace. It is Christ himself. And perhaps you have been mistreated. Perhaps you're the victim of someone who is cruel and harsh and unfair in a working setting. Think of Christ. As you respond to that in a gracious, humble way, you're but walking in his steps. You're but following his example. Let us then keep this before us. Whatever our occupation or position in life, we are to be like Christ. And people should see this in us. I wonder, is this how our work colleagues view us? Those that we meet with on a daily basis in a working environment, do they see us as Christ-like people? As those that are following in his steps? Is this how people that we do business with look upon us? As those that remind us of the Lord Jesus? People that are humble and gracious? Truthful and honest? Do those individuals who come in to our homes to work, do they witness in us people who reflect the Lord Jesus? Do they? Remember, Peter's speaking to Christians here, and he's saying, this is the steps you are to follow in regard to work. This is the standard we are to strive after in dealing with others that we meet in a working setting. We are to be like Christ. He is our example. We are to follow his steps. I trust this will be the case in our lives, that we would submit in the workplace. We would serve in the workplace. But most of all, we would live by the standard which Christ has left us, following his steps in regard to our work life. That we would be like Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. May God be pleased to bless this truth to our hearts.